Father in heaven, we thank you again for the night. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom, help us understand, help our hearts be attentive, our ears open. And dear Father, may we, from the pulpit to the pew, have a communion together as we worship you and learn something tonight to help us about our Christian life this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, you know, there's some things in the Bible I love to preach about. I love to preach about heaven. I love to preach about being born again. Because I know what God can do for a heart who's never been saved. And I know on Sunday night we need to have stuff at times that encourages us. You know, it'd be nice if next few moments while we're here, we're in church and the Lord come back. Trump was sound, the voice of the archangel be heard, and we'd be changed, meet the Lord in there. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? The last thing we did in this world was be in the house of God and worship him. Began to worship here and end up worshiping on the other side in the portals of glory. But until we get here, this book has more in it than just a way to go to heaven. And the thing about that is, I believe that God is instructing us of some things that he says we must do that people may believe what we say about going to heaven. What good is the testimony from the lips if there's not a testimony in the lives? And there's some things that God tells us to do that's hard. Now, maybe some people don't get to them, but if you preach the whole counsel of this book, there's going to be some things that God says to do that's not easy. It's against the grain of flesh. I know this. What I'm going to preach tonight is not an innish thing. I know this, that it's not something that innish in the flesh wants to do. And I know this, if I don't work hard at it, I won't do it. And you, when I get to the point, you see what I'm talking about. And I believe it's necessary, though, because this is a quality of life that God teaches us. In fact, Jesus taught when he was here about what would take place when you move out from under the law of the old covenant and move into grace under the new covenant. There is some requirements that God teaches us that we have to go beyond this, what the law said do. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see that. Now, in verse down about verse 38 to 48, we'll read. Now, we'll read this fairly slow, and then we'll make some comments and go home. "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, this is back in the book of Exodus. God gave the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, our world likes to use that if it fits their situation. It's very easy for someone to say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And it does say that. And there's a reason God said that, to protect innocent. I know that. But what Jesus said here, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, folks, that's not easy to do. I'm afraid you'd be like me. If someone hit me on my right cheek, I'd probably hit them on the left before I thought about turning my cheek. Amen. And I look at you, and you would too. But that's not what Jesus said do. Now, there's got to be growth for that to take place. I'd probably do that and run. But Jesus said this. Now, isn't that amazing? In the law, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, that was law. But God said to his son while he was here, and Jesus said, as the Son of God been here, and all things are changed now because of God's grace and mercy and his forbearance and his love. And he said, if a person smite thee on the cheek, you know, again, that ye resist not, but whosoever should smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Then notice he said, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's hard to do. You mean to tell me if I don't owe him anything but the coat? And it's sad, I guess, when you have to sue me to get his coat back or get the coat back. But for me to give him not only the coat but a cloak, I believe the cloak would be more expensive than the coat. And Jesus said, yeah, that's what you do. Now, can you understand these Jews understanding the law? And God was very serious about the law in the Old Testament. Man, you break that and you fell into condemnation law very quick. You could lose your life fairly quick by breaking the law under the Old Covenant. Then notice he said, and if a man If in verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him 2 miles. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes because that's what our text is. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, when I look at that, it doesn't tell me if I knew the guy would pay me back or not. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Oh, yes, it did. When Jesus told this to the Pharisees, he knew what he was saying and why he was saying it. We may miss it. We don't have to. But he's showing us the characteristics of the child of God. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because this is not our home. We're passing through here. We're only going to be here temporarily. And what we'll be on the other side. It doesn't mean that we have, you know, it doesn't mean that we're wimps. It doesn't mean that we have to let the world run over us. But there are some things at times we can do, which in turn will help individuals understand. We've got more than just words. We got something that motivates us. And then notice what he said. He said, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Boy, that's not easy to do. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, that's hard to do. Can you imagine someone just cursing you upside down the wall and in and out and over and in every way else? And you saying, bless you, my brother. Bless you, my brother. Of course, it's more than words that Jesus is talking about. He said, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, what Jesus is saying, this is acting like your Father in heaven when you do these things. Jesus let them know that this, what he said, is not so hard to do when you look at it in light of the Father, because this is exactly what the Father has done to us as human beings. And he goes on. And he says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God will let a man can stand and cuss God and call him every name in the book and use his name in profanity, and God says, I still let it rain on the just and the unjust. I wasn't, I'd cut the water off, amen? But God says he let it rain on the unjust. You see, you and I just don't understand the heart of God. I'm glad I understand enough that he loved us, but God's not like we think in the mind most of the time. As a matter of fact, it seems like he contradicts himself, but he don't. Every precise thing he says that is done, he's saying it because it fits a situation that has to do with his kingdom and helps his children. Then he goes on and he says this in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you. Now he's fixing to develop to show why this love should be like it is. He said, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? I understand that. For easy to love someone who loves you back, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, look at that. It's easy to love. Hey, it's a lot easier to love your wife if she loves you back. By the way, it's a lot easier to love the husband if he'll love her back too. So love is something to reciprocal. When it happens, we find ourselves developing it better. But I'll tell you this, it's hard to love someone who won't love you. And yet, you talk about an enemy? God is saying that I'm to love my enemies? That's what he said. How can I work that in? That's what God did. He loved us while we were yet sinners. We were enemies of God. And God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. And that's a characteristic the world needs to see about God. And the only way they can see that is through, as God's children, try to let God transform them into a life that they can see other than words. If these things are in line like they should, then those things they cannot see will also be in line. Watch what he said, verse 47. If you salute your brother only, what do you more than others do? Others. Do not even the publicans do this? In other words, if you're doing something out to be seen, even the world would do that among themselves. And they do it to be seen. But he said, be ye therefore perfect. Now the word perfect here means blameless. This is the key to the whole thing. Be ye therefore perfect or blameless, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And here he's talking about Father's kindness to us as individuals. And this action is kindness to others. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? It's hard for a man to understand if he cusses you out that you can love him. He expects to see you cuss back or fight. And sometimes we do maybe when we shouldn't. But the Lord is telling us that that heart that's evil expects someone to retaliate. And they retaliate, and you retaliate again. They expect that. But it's hard to handle a person when he's your enemy, treating you like dirt, and all of a sudden, you're loving them. He can't handle that. Now, my text is coming from verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In this verse, we see the law of passiveness here. There's no opposition. There is no resistance. There's just submitting. There's just yielding. There's just asking God to give patience to deal with something when you don't have the patience. And by the way, you won't have the patience when something comes against you right then. The only thing you know to do is possible to retaliate, you may know not to, but you feel that. But God gives you patience as you wait and let God deal with your heart so you know what you should be doing. You know, many people in John 6:66 left Jesus Christ after his message because it was cutting them to the flesh. Man, they loved him in the first part of John 6 when he was feeling their stomachs up. Then when he began to teach the word of God with authority in the latter part of that particular chapter, they left him. They said his message is too hard. And I'll be honest with you. If you were trying to teach this to me as an unsaved person, I'd say it's too hard. I just can't do it. It's not in me to do that. It's not in the flesh to take that mess and take all that stuff and not retaliate. Then how can you do it? You can't do it without the love of God in your heart. You can't do it. And even then, we'll fail miserably, probably in most cases, but it's still there. God still tells us this is the way things should be done. Now, to understand this 1 mile, again, we'll go back to Roman law. Roman law required a Jew. A soldier anywhere in the Roman army could be anywhere within a Jew. And by the way, they were slaves, though they were not individual slaves. They were under the servant of Rome. Rome was over them. And though they had some, Rome was kind of like America to some degree. I guess people had a lot of freedom, but then classes of people didn't have as much as others. A Roman citizen had more freedom than a Jew did under that situation. And so it was a law, it was a Roman law in that day that if a Roman soldier came within a Jew's, where they're at territory of any way, they could demand that Jew to carry his pack 1 mile. It was a law. If I was coming through with a Roman soldier, as a soldier visiting, and had my pack on, or if we had, say they had 5 or 6 of us coming through in a squad, and you came upon you, and you were a Jew, we'd say, all right, you, take this pack and carry it 1 mile. And you'd have to do it or break the law or suffer the consequence. And so what Jesus is saying here, I recognize that law. It may not be a good law, but he says, whosoever compelled thee to go 1 mile, a child of God would go twain. I'd be willing to take it 2 miles if it honored God. Now, folks, that is something just hard to take in. I think that in the flesh, I'd say I may have to do it with the law, but when I get that mile, brother, it's coming off. I don't care what you say. You know what? It is said traditionally that most Jews in their house, around the place where they lived, had a mile stake in different directions of their home because they had it staked out so that if they came anybody by their home or in their territory, they had to carry a pack, they would take it no further than their milestone was. And then they take it off. And they had a right to do so according to Roman law. So here's something where Jesus is teaching that says when they compel you to take that mile by law, take it another mile. Let them see something in you. You don't do it just because you're required to. You do it because you want to represent the kingdom of God. And in turn, if you're doing what you ought to do, it's going to get those people's attention. Say, why would they do that? I don't know no one else to do that. Why would the Jews do that? And so here, most Jews, again, marked a mile in all directions of their home for this. Once that mile was reached, he would not go a step further. Now, Jesus shocked his hearers here. They were shocked. By the way, it shocks us sometimes, too, what he tells us to do as a child of God. It was not normal to be so passive when one is abused or imposed upon. This thing was not. Jesus said that they were to go another mile. This was a classic example of turning the other cheek, like he said in verse 39. Today in our society, which speeds down the fast lane, there is real need to understand and practice this principle. I don't know about you, but when I'm riding down the road running speed limit, someone pulls up behind me and blows the horn to get out of the way and I'm doing it, it kind of upsets me. Does it not you? And when he goes around and does something with his finger I don't like, it really upsets me. And I'm going to tell you what, I have some unusual thoughts in my mind. And my wife and I are going down there, and by the way, it really upsets her. I believe it upsets her more than it does me. We have a laugh over that. But the thing about it is this. Sometimes I wonder just what that person is going through. Just what that person is going through. They may have a burden I don't have. They may be out to the world. But I'll tell you this. It does something to you, don't you? But I'll tell you this also. When God tells us to do something, we'll work on it. He'll remind us of it. When we fit that situation, and certainly these things happen to us in this life. High tension in our world finds us grinding over anything that gets in our way. We zap among ourselves of brothers in our lives. We retaliate. We take revenge. And we just literally cringe in the flesh because someone has done something against us. Now, I read a story, Amos. I don't know about you, but I love Amos and Andy. If you don't know who that is, I'm sorry, but I love Amos and Andy. I think one of the cleanest, proper programs I've ever been when it comes to telling stories, and one of the best comedians I've ever seen. And now they won't even play it on the radio, they say, or on the television because of different things. I think, I'll be honest, I think that Amos and Andy is as clean as anything you got on television today. And I've seen them back in those early days when they were on, back in the 50s and so forth. Before Noah's day, I've seen them. I remember them. But Amos one day, Andy came complaining to Amos and the story. And Amos, Andy told Amos, he said, I'm getting so tired. This is a fella I meet every day. When I meet him, he's slapping me in the chest and say, Andy, how you doing? I'm doing so glad to see you. He said, Amos, I can't hardly breathe when he does that. And I want him to stop. And I tell him he won't stop. And Amos said, well, Andy, I don't know what to tell you. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to strap a bunch of dynamite to my chest, and the next time he slaps me in the chest, I'm going to blow his hand off. Now, that may have been a solution for the hand, but it would blow the hole in his chest. Amen? That's not the answer. And I thought about this message. Isn't that amazing? Maybe God's telling us the same thing. It probably does us more harm to retaliate than it would to say, Lord, help that person, bless that person. Maybe this does work, ladies and gentlemen. It'd probably do much better if I could learn to do this. I'm with you in this. I'm sitting out there preaching to myself. If I learn, but I find myself hard to learn to do this because I get upset. Amen. And how do you do? You're upset because I'm preaching right now. You didn't know about it until I started preaching, and now you're upset. But I'm telling you, it's one of those things that God tells us to do. And you know what? When we practice it, then you don't find yourself thinking about it. If I see something like me talking about blowing the horn coming around, 2 hours later, I'm thinking about that. If I hear someone a horn over in the other parking lot somewhere, I think someone's behind me when a horn blows. Every time a horn blows. Why, it's always on your mind. But if I learn to say, Lord, please bless that person. They must be hurting today. Something's wrong. They're agitated. They're irritated. Patience and forbearance and forgiveness have little meaning to many people today. Without these, the carnal nature will cause us more harm while we try to do what seems right than doing what the Lord said do in the age of grace. Here it's very easy for Christians to lose their testimony, and I'll say amen to that. It's very easy to lose our testimony when we get caught up into this. Many things takes time for us to learn. And sometimes we're too busy to be bothered with taking time for anything that would help us in the long run. Children grow up and make the same mistakes their parents make and have the shaky relationships in their marriages sometimes that their parents had. On the job, they're never satisfied or ready to badmouth anybody who gets in their way. Even at church, people become irritable at someone at times because it didn't go like they wanted it to go. It wasn't done like they wanted it done. It's like a story. The question was, the little boy was at home one day, and all of a sudden he just went over and pulled a cat's tail off, and the cat just made a fuss, and the mother said, why in the world did you do that? He didn't know. And they began to trace back and found out why he did it. Because that night, the dad came home from the job, had a quarrel with his boss, And he come in irritated, and he goes in the house, and the wife says, hello, and suddenly he chews the wife out. And the wife looks at the husband, and he's already chewed her out. She looks around, the little boy, where he's at, she chews him out. And he looks around, don't see nobody, his side chews out, but the cat, he just dinked the cat's tail. Everybody passes one to another, see? Folks, that's the way we are. You think God don't know us? Can you wonder why he loves us even after we're saved sometimes? Kind of dims our halo, doesn't it? I'm talking about born-again children of God. You know, we need to take inventory and sometimes realize we're saved God's children, but God has told us some things that need to be worked on to back up what we say who we are. And again, the Methodist evangelist Sam Jones, he told a story years ago of being on the train one night in a Pullman car. It's a great evangelist. I'll have to read about him. And he said a child was crying out loud in a compartment. Nobody could sleep. It was at night. And he just kept crying to the top of her lungs. And finally a man cried out to him and said, sir, why don't you take that baby back to his mother so she can get his mouth shut? And this voice came and said, sir, I wish I could. But you see, the baby's mother is back in the baggage car in the coffin. I'm taking her to bury in a home place now. And he pricked at God's heart, Sam said. And he didn't know what to do. And it just hurt his own heart then because he had cried out. Hey, there was a lot of others wanting to cry out in that Pullman's car too. But they didn't, but he did. And he couldn't stand it. And Sam says he goes and finds the guy and kneels down beside him. And when he kneels down, he said, sir, why don't you let me take the baby and look after the rest of the night so you can get some sleep? God's pricked my heart, and I'm so sorry I said what I said. See, we just don't know what situation people are in sometimes when we make statements that we make just because we think that we're irritated because of things going on in this life. This is a godly principle. We don't know the situation one in one's life. Let me give you a couple points here. I know what I'm seeing here. The Lord wants the best for us, and he is trying to show us the way to find solutions to problems and correcting conflicts and difficulties that comes up in our lives. These things do bring difficulties in our lives. To do this is to have joy and peace in our life. To go the second mile, I don't know, it does something that, whatever, this is symbolic of things. To do the x-ray does something to us that we can't explain, except there's something feeling better about it when it's actually done. To rebuff or have a hateful reaction to someone only compounds the problem. Sharp words do not bring peace. Amen? Help me out now, folks. Anyone can lash out to punish someone and avenge themselves. This is not to say that children don't need discipline. Children need discipline, and parents need to be sure that it's done in a loving way. But they also need understanding. They need patience. They need a show of love. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, here's a verse of scripture after I'd been saved for a few years. I didn't know it was in the Bible. And an unsaved man who had read this to me one time when I was working with Shower Cross years ago. A soft answer turneth away his wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. That's in the Bible. Now, the thing about this is, it really works because I had a situation that come up that were in my department, and when you're at a schedule and you've got, a man above you that's looking for you to produce, and you got people under you that has to produce, and you have assignments, and you had deadlines, and you have shipping dates, and things like that. You set up your apartment to do things, and I had it set up, and this engineering came out of nowhere and went and took one of my workers who was working on an urgent job and asked him to do something else, move the station, and when I came back through the apartment, saw what went on, asked her what she was doing there. And she told me, and I'm sorry. It upset me. I didn't cuss because I was saved. But I said this, he's not the boss of this outfit. He don't come in my department and start telling me, telling my workers to do something when I'm against it. I'm the one who's got to report to the head management. I'm the one who's got to see to it that this thing gets out. And he comes in, and an hour later, she's working on something she had no business working on whatsoever. It's not her fault. Don't tell me you ain't never been there. And I went back to the shop, talked to a feller, and he said, I heard you got to get upset. I said, yeah, I got upset. I said, here I am trying to do my best. Here someone comes in and changes the work around. And now the thing's not shipped. You know how you just, in problem made it bigger than it really was. And he said, Charlie, let me tell you something. I don't know much about the Bible, but I know Proverbs 15:1 says. Do you? I said, no, but I'll go look it up. He said, you don't have to. It simply says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And it says, but grievous words stir up anger. I said, oh. I said, thank you. Now, I said, thank you to get away, because I had to go look it up. I'm going to be sure he told me the truth. I went back to my place and got the Bible out, my New Testament out, and the Old Testament, the Bible out in here, and looked it up. And sure enough, he was right. Isn't it interesting? I can't tell you how God pricked my heart about that. There's no words to describe it. He had to use an unsaved person who somehow or another run across the scripture, maybe somewhere or another heard it, and used that to help me see myself. And by the way, it wasn't him, it's the Word of God that did it. He just referred me to the Word. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 12 through 17, God said, put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what Jesus is talking about. If we practice these things, this is what's going to happen. Beloved, bounds of mercy, kindness, humbleness, mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. So also do you. I'm talking about things that are hard to do, folks. Again, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I'll tell you this, if you do this and see the consequence of what Jesus said, you won't be just a few minutes saying, Lord, I thank you so much for giving me an insight and the power to do something I couldn't do within myself. I just couldn't do it. Lord, I thank you for the victory of that moment and pray that I can continue to have those victories until it becomes a normal for me. We're not talking about one if they deserve it or if they don't deserve it. We're not talking about who is at fault here when Jesus talks about this. We're not talking about who is right or wrong here. We're talking about what Jesus says is a principle. And by the way, I guess Satan can use these things against all of us because it is one of those things hard to do. Number two, Jesus went the second mile for us, and that's the reason he can tell us that we should do this. He has a right to tell us to go the second mile for others. In Romans 5:8, Jesus went more than the second mile. Scripture teaches us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went not only the second mile, he went all the way. He went all the way. Thank God he didn't quit. Thank God why he was hurt and he didn't quit. Thank God, ladies and gentlemen, he paid the price for us that we can be forgiven even when we don't practice that which we know we need to practice because of the flesh. Dr. Truett told a story, and I'll close. One of the members of his church came to him years ago, and Dr. Truett was a tremendous man of God. I read a lot of his books, and he's a pastor for years, going on to be with the Lord now. And a fellow came to him, been saved a few months, and he said, Dr. Truett, he said, I want you to take me off the church roll. He said, I'm honest with you. He said, I just can't live up this thing Christianity. I have no peace. I trust the Lord, got baptized, got into church. I'm trying my best to live the Christian life. And I tell you, I'm just as miserable as be. And he said, I'm just not happy at all in the Lord. Therefore, I feel like something's wrong, and I don't even deserve to have my name on the church roll. And Dr. Truett, being the wise man that he was, said, sir, listen, how about doing something for me, if you will, before you have me to take your name off the church? Well, I'll do that if you want to, but do something for me. He said, I'll be glad to do it if you just tell me what it is. He said, there's a dear lady in her family. It's a single lady. Her husband had died. She's got 3 or 4 children. She lives on such and such a street, and they're having a hard time. Would you do this last act? Would you go by the store and buy some groceries because they don't have anything to eat? Would you go by the store and buy some groceries and get them some other things for the kids and take it by the house and leave it, and then you can come back tomorrow and we'll settle this thing and do what you asked to do? He said, I can do that the last thing, I guess. So we went to the store, and I got groceries for a mother and 3 or 4 children, got some other things, and he got a good supply. And he went to the house, and he went up on the porch, and when he started to knock on the door, he heard this mother praying inside the house that God would help her. Her children were hungry. Dear Lord, I trust you. He listened to her pray before he knocked on the door, and it touched his heart. God knew he was coming. And then he knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and she saw all these groceries in his hand. They were just piled up as much as he could get them and hold at one time. And he saw the food. She said to him, and I quote, sir, you're an angel from heaven to answer my prayer. He's just hearing her pray the prayer. You're an angel from heaven that answer my prayer. He said, well, thank you, lady. He said, I just heard about your situation and wanted to bring you these things and so forth. I want to give you two. He turned around and started. Well, she said, wait a minute. Don't leave. And he turned around and said, why? She said, because we pray before we eat, and we want you to pray for us. You brought us the food. Listen, one who's backsliding quit on God can't pray too good. But it's the best time to pray. And he said he started to pray and ask God and thank him. Said, God, I thank you that I have the money to buy this food for this family. I thank thee my family don't have to go such as this. I thank that you've let me be the husband of my wife. He began to thank God for what God had done for him because he was able to do something for her. And then he said after God, I thank you, Lord, for please bless this lady. Bless these children. Lord, help them in this hour. Double bless them. He prayed a prayer for them. And as he finished, he left with tears in his eyes. He got in his car as he drove down the road, not laughing, but crying, and felt the best he'd felt since he'd been saved. He said he started back home, and he couldn't do home. He had to go to Dr. Truitt's house. He went to Dr. Truitt's house, and Dr. Truitt, he said, don't take my name off the roll. I found out tonight. I've been saying I'm a Christian, but not living a Christian life. I see now God wants me to give my life, not just my heart. He wants my life. And I realize the Christian is better happy when they're doing something for God than for self. He said, God taught me a lesson tonight. I reckon Dr. Truitt may have done that before some people. It's very easy for us to quit when we feel like that we don't have what we had. God said we'd have. And the reason for it, God has not been we'll not let him use us for his glory. He said he had not really been living for the Lord until now. He said, I've not had true peace since I got saved until the day I got saved. And I hadn't had that since then. True peace and happiness and joy is given oneself to others in the Lord. You see what? You know why? Because it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes humility. It takes meekness. And all of those 4 things he did when he went to that lady's house to take this food. She became first, and in so doing, God became first. Out of humbleness, he took it just to hopefully help a family and was blessed by God more so than the woman. And God used the woman to make him think. Can you imagine her asking him to pray? She didn't know his heart. She didn't know she's fixed to quit on God. And he got down and started praying what's on his heart. He didn't have it written out. He didn't have it typed out. He just started praying on his heart. And as he prayed, God just squeezed his heart. And suddenly, he saw what it meant to be a true child of God. He said, the reward is worth it all. And I say amen to that. Every time we try to be transformed to conform to what God says to do, the reward is worth it all. Hear me. There are no carnal Christians going the second mile. There are no complainers that's traveling the second mile. There are no jealous people on the second mile. There are no hit and misses on the second mile. Why? Because we've already gone our duty, and now it is not our duty, but because we're saved, we're still doing it. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. When I do no more than my duty, it's just to do my duty. But when I go beyond my duty, a call of duty, it's for the glory of God. There are no one that's doing just legally what needs to be done who goes the second mile. They're given their all for the cause of Christ. I wonder if the Lord won't write. Won't he? Isn't it strange he tells us this? You and I can't do it, but his help we can. And this is a lifetime of growth until we get home. It won't happen overnight. We may never attain it completely, but it's something Jesus said to do. He's showing us that that's what the Father did for us. That's what he did for us. And we are to be given to him to go the second mile, because only the second mile. If I do what I'm supposed to do because others do it, if I do what the world does because they realize the reward of that, I'm doing no more than what is required for me to do. But if I go beyond that, it's for his glory. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Lord, he tells us so many things, we miss them. We get tied up on looking for the return of the Lord, and we should. You tell us to do that. We get tied up on learning the gospel message, and we should. We're told to do that as ambassadors to this world. We get tied up, dear Father, on things about eternity, and we should, because that's our home. This Bible tells us a lot of things about life hereafter, but dear Father, also tells us some things about living now. And that just tells me most religions are based around someone in the sense that what they do is merit their own self and attain it and get in things. But the child of God, we really see you, Father. We understand we're in the flesh. And the Spirit of God will prick our hearts. We retaliate and say things at times maybe we should not say. Dear Father, I guess the times we're living in is one of the times it's done more than anything else because it seemed to be norm. You look at television, you look at the news media, you look at the world, you look at the countries, inside insurrection going on. Everybody is trying to fight for their territory grounds. And yet here Jesus is telling us we are saved. If I love one who loves me, the world does that. If I'm kind to someone who's kind to me, the world does that. If I give something in return who gives me, their father, the world does that. Jesus said, we're in the world, we're not of the world. Jesus said, we should be willing to go the second mile. And when we do, it kind of upsets the world's cart. They can't really understand it. It's not that we're wimps, that the world may laugh and mock us. It's that we've grown spiritually. And dear Father, we will grow spiritually until you come back. We won't never get it completely. We'll fail many times. The very next moment somebody comes against us, there's no telling in the flesh what we might do. But I know this, we'll come more of thinking what God wants us to do than doing what we want to do when we understand what he's telling. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.